We're studying from the book of Proverbs, and today we move to a new subject, new chapter. We're going to be in the third chapter this morning, Proverbs, the third chapter. And as we go through this chapter, we're going to see that the knowledge of the Word of God, the knowing and the keeping of God's Word, is guaranteed to provide certain very real benefits. And as we go through them in the, over the next several weeks, I want you to take note of those specific benefits. And when we're all done, when we get over to the 26th verse, we'll be done with that segment. And then we're going to go back and just read the chapter through and list all of the benefits that come to us when we hear the Word of God and do it. There's some marvelous, marvelous promises in these 26 verses here. Verse after verse is filled with promise. So let's begin the chapter. Solomon speaking to his son, and the Spirit of God speaking to the sons of God. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Now here's a promise. Here's an instruction, and then here's a promise to follow it. Don't forget my law, and keep in your heart my commandments. Now, if your Bible is like mine, without turning a page, you can look over to the fourth chapter and the 23rd verse, and I probably have quoted this verse a dozen times since we've been studying in Proverbs. Let's read this verse aloud because it's so important to us. Verse 23 of chapter 4. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, according to Proverbs 3:1, what are we supposed to keep in our heart? The Word of God, the commandments of God. We are to put them in our heart and keep them in our heart. And when we do so, our actions will be in harmony with the Word of God. Because our actions come from where? Our heart. Out of the heart are all of the issues of life. If a man has his heart truly filled with the Word of God, I'm not talking about his head now. I'm not talking about head knowledge. You can go to Bible school, spend 2 or 3 or 4 years in Bible school, and come out and be able to quote this book from cover to cover and have it in your head, but not in your heart, and it won't make any difference in the way you live. But if you take the book and take the words of this book and allow them to register in your heart, and meditate on them and receive them into your heart, it will change the way you live. Now, an example of what I mean by that is something that I think most of you have experienced in your life. You're not filled with God's Word, do not have the Word of God in your heart, and you, you hit your finger with a hammer. Ladies, you burn yourself with something on the stove. You touch a hot pan. And when you experience that pain, out of your mouth comes, no, not yet. You don't figure I'm going to buy that, do you? I'm talking about the before, not the after, Stephen. Okay? Now, don't tell me what comes out of your mouth before. I can imagine what comes out of your mouth before. It comes out expletive deleted, doesn't it? It comes out a four-letter word, or at best it comes out, oh my gosh. Maybe you get that. But probably you got something that you wouldn't want your mother to hear, you say. Now, you begin to get the Word of God in your heart. You come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you begin to see God's Word. You begin to read it and hear it and meditate on it and so on. And your life begins to change. You notice the change in your attitude. You notice the change in your thought life and so on. And now you touch that hot pan, or now you hit your finger with a hammer, and out comes Stephen.
Praise
Hallelujah. Look at that. Right there. Or something else might come out. What else might come out?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah might come out. Or that might come out. Thank you, Jesus. The craziest things will come out of your mouth. Now, what changed? Is the hammer different? Is the burned finger different? I mean, still hurt. But what is different is the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when we put the commandments or the words of God in our heart, out of our heart will spring the words of God. Now, those of you who have tidy little children are experiencing this all the time with your little ones. Some of you who have just recently come to know the Lord, you have some bigger little ones, and then you have some little ones. Now, you remember when your bigger little ones were little ones, the songs they sang, and the kinds of things they talked about. When you just get them in the car and you start down the road, and you know how children, little ones, they'll just start to sing or they'll start to mumble different things. And the kind of things that they sang back then were, let me see if I think of something that they might sing. 100 bottles of beer on the wall, maybe. what's that?
A lot of little girls or little boys, they're sticks and stones.
Yes. Right. Commercials, particularly, the kids like to sing. And the ones that they hear most frequently, you know, we'll hear the beer commercials and so on, those kinds of things. Who are little ones now, what do they sing? What a mighty God we serve, you know. And they sing the Jesus songs, won't they? Because what's different, what's being planted in their hearts is different. When they're sitting there in the house and all by themselves in their room and they're just playing with their toys, and you happen to hear the song coming out of the room, and the kinds of songs that they're singing are what's been put in their heart. Ray, you had a comment you wanted to make.
Yeah, and if I come in, and all you hear is word, and you get among the earthly men, and they're always talking self-stimulation, you know, either sex jokes, or they'll be talking worldly issues and things like that, or fear, and that's the difference. It's always a positive stream of God's word these men versus the world.
And that's how you can know it's in their heart and not in their head, because the words that are coming from the mouth are springing from the heart. Jesus said, out of the heart of a man proceeds... Well, he didn't say the issues of life. He began to describe them. What were they? Well, more than that. Fornications, murders, adultery, slander, strife, all of those things. Every other evil thing, he says, proceeds out of the heart of a man. Every good thing proceeds out of the heart of a man. Where a man lives, in his heart, that's where he is. That what a man is determined by the condition and the quality of his heart. Mark chapter 7 is where Jesus recorded that. He said it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of him, because what comes out of him is what is coming out of his mouth. And so the key principle that we're seeing in the proverb, and we've seen it all the way through, and Proverbs 4:23 really zeroes in on it. This is a verse you ought to memorize. That we ought to keep our heart with all diligence. We have to watch what goes into our heart. Watch what we take in there. We watch what we receive, and we watch what our family receives, because out of the heart comes all of the issues of life. Why is it that parents get so confused when they send their children off to secular schools, government schools, and the children come home rebels? Because that's what they're taught. Amen. That's the curriculum. That's what they're getting in them. That's what's being developed in them. And so you send this sweet child off, sweet, obedient child off, and he comes back a few weeks later, because that's what's going into his heart. And if you want to change that, you've got to change what's going in the heart. You can't sit the child down in front of the television set and have him watch all of that stuff that's going on that television set and raise a well-adjusted child. You can't take him to Billy Mayo's meeting and have him burn his records and then take him home at night and sit him down in front of the television set, because on the stuff coming out of the television set, they're getting the rock music and the stuff. I mean, that's all the theme music and all that stuff behind those programs, the current programs that they're making, that's what's there. And that's what they're taking into their heart. You have to be real careful watching even the news and some special programs, because the background music will be rock.
Amen.
This is why what we're sharing here this morning is the explanation as to why people can hold the views that they do that are so not only not unusual only but wrong, just absolutely wild. How they can hold those views and die for them even, is because that's what's been planted in their hearts. And the only way you're going to change the way a man acts is by changing what's planted in his heart. And the only thing that has power to do that, to change him for good, is the Word of God.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Don? Well, let's see what the Word of God will do for a person if we take the Word of God into our hearts and keep them in our hearts. Verse 2 says, gives us one of the most wonderful promises, I guess, in all of the Word, and that is that this will produce for a person length of days and long life and peace. Did you know that you can extend your life? Did you know that it's not true that you're locked into, by fate, a certain number of days? Did you know that it's not true that when your number's called, you have to go? The Word doesn't say that. Now, it is true that a man has appointment with death, but he makes his own appointment by how he lives. Are you listening? God didn't write it down in a book and say, I'm going to force this man to die on a certain day. The Word of God is filled with promises just like this one. Proverbs has it several places. We're going to encounter it through. Knowledge of the Word of God will lengthen life. Clearly, it says length of days and long life shall they add to thee. Now, that means whatever you think you're entitled to, you may have days added to that. Peaceful days, yes. Life-filled days. Good days. It says about Abraham that when he died full of days in a good age. So we say, well, things have really changed, you know, since those old days. And they have. Things have really changed in terms of the lifespan generally of man. But for a godly person, for a godly man and a godly woman, someone who is faithful to the Word of God, he has every right to expect the full term and then some. Length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to thee. Now I want you to turn over to Romans 8. Now I wonder if Paul didn't have this in mind when he wrote the Romans. You know, the more I study the Old Testament, the more aware I become of how well the saints of the New Testament knew the Old. And how skilled Peter and Paul and the early apostles were in their knowledge of the Old Testament. Remember, they didn't have a New Testament. All they had was the Old. But these were men of the Word. Jesus was a man of the Word. And remember, you might ask, well, and some would say this, well, Jesus was pure Word, and surely his heart was filled with the Word. He did not have long days, and he didn't have a long life. And surely that invalidates what you're saying, Pastor. The answer is no. It doesn't invalidate it, for you must understand, Jesus gave his life. No man taketh it from me, he said. I lay it down. He decided to surrender it. Suppose he had decided not to. He'd still be alive. You got it. He gave his life. That's why we worship him. His blood wasn't spilled, it was shed. It was given for us. His body was given for us at age 33 and a half. So no, that doesn't invalidate that. Paul said, same thing. Paul's life wasn't taken from him. What was Paul's final confession? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I finished the course, and now I am ready to be offered. I'm finished. I'm done. I'm ready to be offered. Romans 8 and verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, how is a man spiritually minded? How would he be spiritually minded? What does it mean to be spiritually minded? Okay. Have his mind, his life filled with the Word of God. Thinking upon, meditating upon, keeping the Word of God in his heart, in his mind. That's his life. That's his life. His life's guide, his life's force, as it were. And Paul said the opposite of that, having the Word of God not in you produces what?
Death,
an early death, premature. But having the Word of God in you, being spiritually oriented and concerned about the Word of God, Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now they are more than just eternal spiritual life. They are also longer physical life. Are you listening? To be carnally minded is death. You can die prematurely. People are doing it every day. They're dying before their time. And you can live on. A few are doing that. But those that are spiritually minded, word minded, is, Paul said, life and peace. It's almost a quotation from Proverbs. Excuse this sound today. We're having a little electronic problem this morning. We haven't got to the bottom of it yet. Paul is almost quoting Proverbs 3 and 2. Length of days, long life, and peace shall they add unto you. So one of the benefits then, one of the significant benefits of knowing the living Word, Jesus Christ, knowing his spoken word and living according to it, is it adds days to your life. And as Roger said, it adds peaceful days, good days. And so that a Christian has his eyes set on heaven, he knows he's a stranger and a pilgrim here, and that God has built him a city in the heavenlies, especially for him. And he's anticipating going on to be with the Lord. But at the same time, his life here is one filled with peace and one filled with goodness and one anticipating length of days here. I don't know about you, but I know that when I die, I will be better off than I am now that I'm alive. But life has the kind of quality for me here that I'm in no hurry to go. I love living. I'm ready to go. And I know that when I go, it'll be wonderful. More wonderful than anything that I could ask or think. More than anything I could conceive in my mind. But yet, and I'm ready for that. And have no fear of that. Anticipate it. But I'm enjoying life. My life is filled with peace. Now that doesn't mean I don't have tribulations. And it doesn't mean I don't have difficulty. But the life that I live here is a good one. And I expect it to be full of days. I expect it to be long. I don't expect it to be shortened prematurely. If the Lord wanted me to offer it, I trust I'd be willing to offer it. He hasn't asked me to do that, and so I'm not going to confess something that I don't know how I'd really respond to that. But I don't anticipate that. I anticipate long days, lots of days. I anticipate lots of years on this earth. I anticipate serving the Lord all of those days, and I anticipate checking out, not a miserable wreck of a man. I expect to check out in strength and health and able to function.
Isn't it being spiritually minded, though? It's like when I find myself, when I become carnal minded at things of the world, I don't have any joy. But if I can put those things over someplace else out of my mind and replace it with the Word, and I become spiritually minded, my joy returns, and then my strength returns. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And it's easy for us to, I think I would, carnally minded is in sin, and it is, because you're doubting, but I mean physically, you've done something wrong. But really, mentally, you can be carnally minded and you still look like you're living a godly life when you're living in doubt. And
Basically, the carnal mind is a mind that is existing in unbelief. It's a mind that is flowing in doubt. Roger?
Paul said that he was torn between two opinions of whether to go on and be with the Lord for it to stay here, then it was better for the church or for the people that he stay here. And also, and the word says, you know, love not this life unto death. I love staying here, but only in the respect that there's a ministry for me, that God's got something to do for me. I really don't enjoy living this life apart from the Lord. If I knew that there was not a ministry for me or a calling for me in this life, I'd really
of course not. Sure.
The Lord, because really it's a bag of worms here, apart from the ministry of the Lord and having something to be fulfilled in. And every person has that calling. If you don't find that calling, then the life becomes miserable.
But for me, I'd go a step further, that not only does the ministry keep me here, but just knowing him here fills my life with a joy that I don't need to go there in order to escape this world and have joy and satisfaction and so on. Simply knowing him is enough to make this life full and enjoyable. But I hear what you're saying. Yes. Hayoung.
Important thing is how to train a child in a wise son in the glory of his father. And a friend of mine, he complained about his daughter. She was about 15 years old, all the time against his father and mother, and going around with his boyfriend. And one day, they had an accident in the Thorn Road. About 11 o'clock, drunk, cars hit them and killed their girl. When I heard about her, she was there. I remember these words.
That's right.
Not only good for parents, but it's
for the young ones. The reason that I'm trying to impress this upon you so for yourselves is that it's almost impossible for you to teach your children something you don't know yourself. And it's extremely difficult, if not impossible, to teach them something by precept that you are countering by example. And so you tell your children, do as I say, not as I do. But they're going to grow up doing as you do, not as you say. Because the power of an example is so much stronger than the power of the precept. So now if you teach the precept and give the example that is in harmony with the precept, then you're going to train up a child in the way that he should go. And the child's going to get the same teaching through the precept or the specific teaching that you're giving, as well as the example that you're giving. For example, in the situation that Joan mentioned earlier, you can hang the Ten Commandments on the wall and teach them to your two-year-old child that you ought not to bear false witness. But if the husband and the wife lie to each other, if the daughter hears the child hears the parents lying on the telephone or lying to their friends and family and so on, well, you can call them white lies or black lies and make any difference. It's still a lie. It's not the truth. And so the child has been taught the precept, but basically what he's been taught is that we know that actions speak louder than words, and we've heard it said, your actions speak so loud they shout at me that I cannot hear the words that you're saying. And what we're teaching the child is the precept is really good to talk about and hang up in your home, but it's not important enough to live. And that's the way a lot of children are raised concerning the church and concerning spiritual things and the Word of God. It's a good thing to do on Sunday because it looks right and it looks good and you'll be called a good person, but it's not important enough to commit your life to it and cause it to make a difference in the way you deal with your family members, the way you deal with your husband, wife, children, parents, the way you deal with your neighbors, friends, employees, employers, the way you deal in your day-to-day kinds of activities. And we teach louder with our example than we do with a precept. But now when you put the precept and the example together, then you've got a powerful, powerful force for good to mold that child properly. That's why it's important for us not only to understand these precepts as regards to teaching them to our children, but understand the precepts as regards to converting certain things in our own lives, that we begin to live according to them so that the children are seeing the example that we are preaching. It does no good for you to tell the child, don't smoke, it's bad for you, while you're filling the car with blue smoke.
Amen.
I mean, it doesn't make any sense. when the child can't get the smoke off his clothes, because it's all, it doesn't teach the child, it doesn't do the child any good for you to tell the child all of the dangers of drinking when you have in your cupboard 4 or 5 bottles of one thing or another. I mean, it's of no benefit. For what you're telling the child is your word is no good, and your wisdom is no good, and what you say is not what you do, and you're not one to be really be trusted or to be listened to. And the precept that you're teaching by your example is more powerful in the negative sense than the good precept that you're trying to get across to the child. When, this is before I was saved, I was a heavy smoker, I think I told you. And I had really think a great deal about it until one day we invited the young people from our church, the other church we were involved in. I was a layman at that time. We invited the young people to come over to our place. We had some horses at the time, and we have a barn and that sort of, it's kind of a country place. And we thought they'd come over and have a little bonfire and have some fun. But I had heard from my own kids that some of those kids like to do tobacco. And they'd been on a camping trip with that group, and some of them in one of the tents, you know, were smoking and so on. I knew the kids all had matches, and I could see my barn going up in flames. So I told the youth leaders that the kids were welcome to come, but they were not welcome to bring their cigarettes or their matches. And even I didn't know the Lord, but the Spirit of God just spoke up to me as, "You hypocrite." For in my vest pocket, I had both. And it was that event that caused me to get serious about getting rid of my tobacco, because I could see that it was hypocritical and it was a terrible witness. I thought it was bad for the kids, but it's all right for me. That's stupid. How can you have two standards like that? So anyway, yes, Sally?
We had a situation this fall with Matthew on the soccer team. He's played soccer several seasons, and I think I enjoyed it as much as he does. I still believe it. He had a new coach this year who yelled a lot. And we got in the car after I had the third, fourth game, and Matthew said, "I'm not playing anymore." And I said, "Well, you can't not play because the man yells. You know, people do yell, and you're just going to have to put up with it." And he said, "No, I'm not going to play for him anymore, because he said Jesus Christ twice today, and he doesn't know him." Mm. And he said the GD word 3 times. He said, "I'm not kicking any more goals for that man. I won't do what he tells you to do, because he used Jesus' name in vain."
Mm. Praise the Lord.
And it really touched Lee and I, and the man was turned in and talked to and all that, but it really touched us, because Matthew loves to play soccer, mm-hmm. but he loves Jesus more.
Yes.
Yes. It just blessed us.
Yes. Yes. Well, that's the development that we're talking about. That's the proper development. But see, if you use the name of Jesus in vain, or if GD was a word, a curse that he heard around your home, then your telling him that was wrong would not have preserved him in that situation. He'd have heard his coach say it. It'd be the same as his mom, as his dad. And so the precept would have been invalidated by the example. And so we're going to teach our children on the Word of God. We've got to give them both the example as well as the precept. And that means to, you can't tell your kids that rock music is going to destroy them. If you got it on in your house or your car, it won't work.
Amen.
Yes, Judy.
We have neighbors who use just the word God as normal everyday language, and I just can't tolerate it. And as they've come to our house, my children's friends, as they've come to our house through the past times, I've said, "I'm sorry, but we don't use God's name that way in this household, and I'd appreciate it if you don't." Now when those kids come over here to our house, if they accidentally say it, they say, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to." Mm-hmm. You know, and they know that we won't accept that type of talking in our house, and they will not talk that way at our house, yet that's what they hear at home. Mm-hmm. And they still do it at home, but they will not do it around others.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. So by way of review, what are we saying? The first promise then that's coming here from Solomon to his son, you've got to understand the picture here. Here's an older man talking to a young man who is not terribly concerned about the length of his life. Most young men in their early 20s feel like they're going to live forever. They're young and they're virile and they're filled with energy and zeal. And when the insurance man comes around and talks to them about insurance, "Nah, I don't want, not concerned about insurance." when they begin to, when someone wants to talk to them about planning for retirement or planning for old age, young men are typically not too concerned about that. They'll get interested when they have babies because they want to protect the babies. But as far as concern about themselves, typically they're not very concerned about it. Now, when you get to a little older, when you get to 35 or 40 or 45, you begin to get a little more sensitive to those things because you're a little closer to the time when you are going to be faced with that eventuality. And to the young man, Solomon is saying, now, young man, my son, this is important advice I'm giving you. I know that the length of your life is at this point not very important to you. You feel like you've got the world by the tail and that you can live as long as you want to, but there's some provisions you're going to have to make for the length of your life. And that your life is not going to be as long as you desire it to be, simply because you want it to be. You're going to have to do something now, starting now as a young man. You're going to have to make some provision now for your old age. And in the same way that a man would make financial provision for his old age, Solomon says, son, you make spiritual provision so that you'll have an old age. For the time to start putting the word of God in your heart is not when you're 75 and the doctor's given you 6 months to live. That's too late. If you want to live long, you start now when you're young. And get the word of God in your heart and keep it there. Because it'll preserve you. What will it preserve you from? It will preserve you from the stupid things that young men generally do that eventually shorten their life. We studied from the scriptures, haven't we, that certain things that we do have consequences, even though we may confess them as sin and confess them as wrong and receive forgiveness from the eternal penalty, they do have consequences in this life. And you can make terrible mistakes as a young man, make life-changing and life-controlling mistakes as a young person that will shorten your life, and there's no provision to change that. The example that we've used is the example of David and Bathsheba. And David made a horrible mistake there with Bathsheba. And he was forgiven the penalty of it as far as his death because he confessed it and acknowledged it as sin and repented from it. But the child that was born to that union, that pregnancy, resulted in a child that was born weak, and the child was dead in 7 days. Even though David was filled with repentance, he fasted and prayed and spent those 7 days on his face before God, but yet that baby died. Now that's the consequences for what he had done. There was no going back and rectifying that. And the same thing happens with young people who make the wrong choices. And we found in chapter 2 that when we allow wisdom to come in and we allow understanding to become pleasant to us, that it will preserve us and it'll keep us from these kinds of things. Keep us from the evil man, keep us from the evil woman, and so on. Solomon is trying to get across to his young son that if you will begin now to put God's word in its rightful priority place in your life and give it first place in your life, it will ensure down the road that you will have length of days and long life. And you want to start now while you're young and not wait until you've got one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel, and then you begin to believe God for a healthy body, and then you begin to believe God for length of days, then you begin to believe God for peace, and so on. And so young people today who understand these principles will put the word of God in their heart, and they won't fornicate, and they won't dabble in the world's allures, and they won't come down with AIDS, and they won't come down with herpes, and they won't become drunks, and they won't become drug addicted, and they won't marry the wrong person, and they won't take the wrong careers, and all of those things which can not only shorten life, but can also make the days absent of peace. There are consequences to those things, you see. And so what do you do? Is it better, the old adage says, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And so, do you want to wait until the kids have fallen all over themselves and they're a mess and their life is destroyed and then try to resurrect something out of that mess? Or is it better to encourage them before they ever get into that, that they put the word of God in their heart and show them what the long-term benefits are? Roger.
Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me early shall find me.
We're going to be using that scripture later this morning in the morning message. Yes, it's terribly important that we get involved in the Word of God early in life. Yes, Steve.
There was a man on the 700 Club the other day that verifies living a godly life, how it will give you long life. The man is 114 years old. He was alive when Ulysses S. Grant was president. He received Jesus at an early age. He's been preaching the gospel for 91 years.
Do you know, this is something very interesting. That's a beautiful testimony. But let me show you how backwards the world is. You heard that on the 700 Club. How old is this man? 114. I have never seen that story in the newspaper. But the stories I do read in the newspaper are that when a guy becomes 100 and they interview him and say, to what do you attribute your long life? Well, every day since I've been 20, I've had a snort of hooch. And a cigar, yeah. Amen or not? That's what they do. They exalt that. They exalt that. God's saints live to 80 and 90 and live lives full and preach the gospel and love God and raise wonderful families and are good citizens, and they die and nobody recognizes it except God and God's people. But when someone can beat the odds and live a worldly life and make it past the normal 80, 85, then they exalt him like he's Jesus Christ reincarnated.
Even though he smoked and drank.
Yeah. And the idea is, there's the idea. The idea is you can do all of these things and won't hurt you. Because here's a guy that beat it. And they give you that example. Now, if you don't have the Word of God to counteract that, you know the kind of influence that will produce in you, the kinds of thinking that will produce. As a lost man, a young man, this is the kind of thinking that will enter your heart if you don't know the Word of God. Lois's father died at age 55 with cancer, and at early 50s, I believe it's 55. And he didn't smoke, and he didn't drink, and he was a good man. Loved the Lord. I was a heavy smoker, and I did like my drink. I wasn't a drunk, but I would drink, you know. And when he died at age 55, I'm in my early 20s. And I looked at that, I thought, well, what use is it to live clean? If he died at 55 and never enjoyed the sin that I'm enjoying, why should I change? And so I was confirmed in destroying my body. I was confirmed in it. Had I known the Word of God, I would have known better. I'd have known the promises of God. I still wouldn't have understood what happened to him exactly. And that's not necessary for me to understand what happened there. It's only necessary for me to know what God promised me.
Amen.
And to get a hold of it.
And
believe it and receive it. So those kinds of situations can be extremely damaging. A young man picks up that newspaper and reads this 105-year-old man who's had who's drank a quart of whiskey every day since he was 15, you know, and he's lived to 105. Well, that's the way to do it, and just wills it down. Dies at age 28. Jack.
I know before I became a Christian and saved, I would look for things like that.
To justify you?
Of the lust of my flesh.
Yes, yes.
And, that would make me feel, you know, justified in what I was doing.
Yes, right. Justify the sin. Yes, sister.
That kind of goes back to what you teach your children, do as you say and all that, but you're watching the world as an adult. Not
right.
Adult, but as a, you know, a young adult, you're watching the world. So, well, that's all right, because that man, like you said, he was watching that, and it's just the same way.
Exactly right. The example is more powerful than the precept. Yeah. Yes, that's right. John?
It's amazing how the media does when things happen in the other extreme. In 1970, there were three major rock singers that all died at age 27. And all of them, when they were reported dying, it was always the pressures of the music industry that they were in. It was too much pressure on them. And for some reason or another, they died. But they didn't say that one of them blew his brains out with dope, and the other one had a heart attack from too much of one type of drug that he'd been taking. And all of them were drug addicts and alcoholics when they died.
Yes. Well, there's Elvis Presley is I guess as good an example of any. Here's a man who died reprobate, and they built a memorial there in Memphis where he lived, and honored him as a god, and not just kids but grown people, adults. You'd think they were adults, but they're not adults. They're babies. They're just babies in adult bodies, and they've made this man a god, for crying out loud. And Christians have done it. Christians would play his gospel music, you know, and don't realize that he was making a mockery of the things of God and using that to draw Christian money into his own perverted lifestyle. It's incredible the way people respond to that. But that's a good point, John. I have a closing prayer, and we'll pick up verse 3.